What does it mean to be a blessed man? When we think about a blessed man in our society, we may think of someone who's rich, who has no health issues, maybe someone who's married, has plenty of children, who has a career that he enjoys. We can think of Psalm 73, where the psalmist was angry against God because he perceived that the people who were doing evil were being blessed, and him, he was not doing evil, he was following the Lord, and he didn't feel like he was getting blessed like he should, and so he was wondering what was the point of it all. And we see that in our society. It seems like there are many people who do what is wrong, and they get rewarded for it, and as if they are blessed, and then those who are trying to live according to God's commandments and living for Him, and they're getting punished for it. Others may even say being a blessed man would be having the grace of God, having pardon from sin. The radio personality Dave Ramsey, on his radio shows 5 days a week, when callers call in, they'll ask him, "How are you doing?" And he'll say, "Better than I deserve." So, and he claims to be a Christian, and I think that's what he means, is that he deserves hell and condemnation, and right now he's doing better than he deserves, because he doesn't deserve to be alive. He doesn't deserve to have blessing. He doesn't deserve, certainly, to be reconciled to God. He doesn't deserve to have a business that is thriving and doing so well. What does it mean to be a blessed man? Well, as we're going to look at in Psalm 112, verse 1, that's all I got through today in studying it. There's just so much. To be a blessed man, you must be united to the blessed man, Jesus Christ. So we're going to look in this psalm, or the course of our study, this question: what are the characteristics of Jesus Christ, the blessed man? What are the qualities of Jesus Christ, the righteous man? Let's go ahead and just read the whole psalm, since it's only 10 verses. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. So the first characteristic we're going to look at comes from verse 1. And it's this: one characteristic of Jesus Christ, the blessed man, is that he fears the Lord. One quality of Jesus Christ, the righteous man, is that he delights in God's commandments. Remember, Psalm 111, which we've looked at previously, is an acrostic psalm, meaning each line begins with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 lines. It goes through each letter of the alphabet for the language of Hebrew. The same is true for Psalm 112. It's an acrostic too, which shows that these are companion psalms. The psalm begins, like the previous one, with praise the Lord, or hallelujah. This is common elsewhere. The next psalm, 113, is the same way: praise the Lord. If you go to the back of the Psalter, the last five or six psalms, it is the same way. It begins, praise the Lord, hallelujah. So, it's right to start by praising God. And as we praise God, we see in verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments." Of course, to fear the Lord here doesn't mean to fear condemnation. It doesn't mean to fear judgment. It means to have reverence and awe. And this picks up off of where we left off last time in verse 10 of Psalm 111. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endure forever." And we talked about how having a proper view of who God is, reverence and awe for God, is the prerequisite to having wisdom. And wisdom is not just knowledge, but wisdom involves character. What does it mean to obey God? What does it mean to bear good fruit? And ultimately, education, any types of education, the goal should be to produce virtuous people. And of course, to do that, you must know the Lord. Well, now we see this theme continuing in Psalm 112. "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. He is blessed by God." This is similar language that's used in Matthew 5 of the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man. What I'm arguing is that the blessed man is Jesus Christ, that in His incarnation, He perfectly feared the Lord. This is predicted in Isaiah 11, verse 2. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Notice that the fear of the Lord is connected in that verse to wisdom and understanding. So that Christ in His human, in His incarnation, in His human nature, had the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwelling in Him, resting upon Him. He lived a perfect life of reverence and awe to God. Later in Hebrews 5, verse 7, it says, "In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence." He was heard because of His reverence, because of His awe, because of His submission to God. And that word for reverence there, in Hebrews 5, verse 7, is repeated later in Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. It says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So what is acceptable worship? Having the right attitude, having the right view of who God is, coming to God in submission, honoring Him, seeing His majesty and His glory, and knowing that He is the Lord, that He is not equal to us, but He is above us. He is the Creator. We are the creatures. In the same way, Christ, as a human being, lived this out perfectly, which Adam and Eve were supposed to live out in the garden, but they failed by sinning. But Christ didn't fail. He perfectly feared the Lord. Besides this, the blessed man, secondly, greatly delights in His commandments. To delight, to enjoy, to desire, to take pleasure in the commandments of God. John 4, 31 through 34 is an instance where Jesus shows His delight in following God. Of course, this is the famous narrative where Jesus meets the woman at the well. And remember that the disciples are not there with Him. It's just Him and the woman. And He offers the woman living waters, and she doesn't understand what He's saying. And then finally they get into it, and Jesus asks her about to go get her husband, and she's like, well, I don't have a husband. Like, no, you have five husbands, and then the one that you're with is not your husband, and gets into this conversation with her. She doesn't understand why he is talking to her, a Samaritan woman. Well, after the end of this, the disciples come back. And here's what it says. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Oh, what is this? They're worried about his physical health. You need to eat. You haven't eaten in a while. It's like, well, I have food that you do not know about. And they're wondering, well, we didn't know you had food. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Do you have something in your knapsack? Did someone else, one of us disciples, bring him something to eat? That's not what Jesus was talking about. And he says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He's not talking about physical food. He's talking about spiritual food. He desires, he delights in obeying God, obeying the commandments of God, doing the will of God. Yesterday, we delighted in food in our household for Ian's birthday. We had apple fritters from Walmart, and they were so good and gooey and just delicious. I could just keep eating more and more. And then for supper, we had pizza. And then after supper, we had ice cream. And it wasn't just the regular ice cream from Aldi. It was the really nice ice cream that has the least ingredients possible that is just so good. Even my wife, who prefers chocolate over vanilla, we had vanilla, said, this is just so good. We were delighting in it, enjoying it. Just the very thought of consuming it caused our mouths to salivate, and probably yours as well. And that is how Jesus was about following the commandments, about delighting in the commandments of God. And he did so perfectly all the time, wanting to obey God. Elsewhere in Psalm 119, it picks up on this theme. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Oh, by delighting in the Word of God, I do not perish from my affliction. I do not perish when I face trials and issues and difficulties. Why? Because I'm delighting. I'm resting in. I am consuming God's Word, and that sustains me like food sustains the belly. Psalm 119, verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Do we go to the Word of God? Do we seek to know what God's Word says and to open up the Scriptures to be our counselors? What should I do in this circumstance? What is the godly thing, the godly action? What would honor God? Do we open the Bible and dig and find out? Or do we go to other counselors besides God? Psalm 119, verse 77. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. And then finally, Psalm 119, verse 43. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Do we delight in the Word of God? Do we delight in the will of God? Jesus did perfectly. He never disobeyed God in his human flesh. He lived the perfect life that Adam and Eve should have lived but did not. He lived the perfect life that we cannot live and have not. And what motivated him to obey God? His love for God. It wasn't the fear of being condemned. It was his love for God. John 14, verses 30 and 31. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the night of his betrayal. This is after the Last Supper. And what does he say? that I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love Him. His obedience is tied to His love. His human love for the Father. His love for obeying His commandments. And by obedience, it shows and reveals, and even continue today through the Word of God, His love. And that's why ultimately our obedience to God should be motivated by our love for God. Not that we're trying to earn salvation, which we cannot earn. It's not trying to merit it by going through and keeping the law. We cannot keep the law. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But by faith in Christ, we are justified. And then from that position of being justified and reconciled to God, we want to show love to Him by knowing His will and by carrying it out as an act of gratitude to God. To illustrate the point, having played many years of sports and watching college and professional sports, it's always fascinated me with the different coaching styles. Coaches can be known for either being very authoritarian, cursing, yelling, screaming, and using fear to motivate. And they almost take the approach of a sergeant or someone who is in charge of basic training. And they're trying to break you down in order to build you up. And what they are doing is motivating their players through fear. Fear that they may get cut. Fear that they don't have playing time. Fear that they're going to have to run more sprints after practice. Fear, fear, fear becomes the motivating factor. And then you have someone else who I've respected. And this coach was Tony Dungy. He was the coach for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers and then coach for the Indianapolis Colts, and they won the Super Bowl one year. He was known for motivating not through fear, but through just being a loving, kind coach. And he professes to be a believer in Christ, and some of the things they've said are quite encouraging that he really is one. But when you talk to his players who have suited up for him, they have the same theme. What was it like to play for Coach Dungy? They said, we just didn't want to disappoint him. We wanted to play our best because we saw him as a father figure, and we didn't want to come up short because we cared so much about him. He didn't curse. He didn't yell and scream. He didn't do these things to motivate. Instead, through kindness, through encouragement, through having a positive example, through good character, he earned their respect and their love. And so that motivated them to want to do what he said and to play the best that they could with all their might. That is the way it should be for us with God. We are not motivated by condemnation. We are motivated by His love and by His character for us. So, brethren, Jesus is the blessed man who blesses us. By faith in Him, we receive the blessing by being united to Him so that He kept the law perfectly so that we have the righteousness from it. Psalm 72, verse 17, which is a messianic psalm, says, may His, being Jesus, may His name endure forever. His fame continue as the sun. May people be blessed in Him. All nations call Him blessed. So how do we become the blessed man? We become the blessed man by having faith in the one who was perfect, the blessed man Jesus Christ. And through being united to Him, we are then blessed on the basis of His works. We have forgiveness of sins in Him by faith. That's why Acts 3, verse 26 says, God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to you first, meaning the Jews, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. We need a blessed man to come so that we would be blessed. If Jesus hadn't come, if He hadn't lived the perfect life, if He hadn't died on the cross, there would be no opportunity for blessing. all of us would die as the wicked man in verse 10 of this psalm. Galatians 3 verse 9 says, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." How are we the blessed men and women, the blessed boys and girls? It's not through law keeping, it's through having faith in Jesus Christ who kept the law for us. That's how we are blessed in Him. But do we measure up to this blessed man? Of course we don't. Have we praised God enough as it starts out in verse 1? No, there have been days that we haven't praised God enough. Have we feared the Lord always instead of fearing man? No, we have failed time and time again. Where we've kept our mouth shut instead of sharing the gospel because of the fear of man. Where we haven't corrected someone because of what they said because of the fear of man. Where there's been issues between us and others, and instead of going to them out of the fear of man of being rejected, we don't go to them. We have sinned many times. Have we neglected to read God's Word? Absolutely. We haven't read it enough. Even the times that we've had read it, there have been times where it's been sweet and we've been there and we've concentrated on every word and it's been nourishment to the soul. There's other times that we read it and then we forget about it 5 minutes later. Are there times that we read it out of duty and not out of delight? Yes. We have failed in this every time. But let's hear some good news. The good news is Christ has done this perfectly. Christ perfectly praised God in His incarnation all the time. Christ perfectly always feared the Lord and never feared man. He never feared the Pharisees. He never feared the Sadducees. He never feared the crowds. He never feared them and thereby disobeyed God. Did Christ always love God's Word? Absolutely. Did He always delight in the Word of God? Absolutely. There's never a time where He did not delight in God's Word. So by faith in Christ, His law-keeping, His blessed incarnation now blesses us. By faith in Him, His perfect record of praising, of delighting, of reading, of fearing God is now our perfect record because by faith in Him, it is ours. But if we don't have faith in Christ, it is not ours. So because of this, if you are a believer, now we should want to obey God. Not to earn salvation, but because of the gratitude that Jesus Christ did what we could not do. He obeyed perfectly and died on the cross for our sins. Thomas Brooks writes, "Every man obeys Christ as he prizes Christ and no otherwise." So let us prize Christ more. Let us meditate upon what Christ has accomplished and who He is. And by doing so, we will prize Him more and more. And by prizing Him more and more, loving Him more and more, then we will want to obey Him and really, in practice, obey Him more and more. So may we praise the Lord more because of the free gift of salvation He has bestowed upon us that we do not deserve. May we also seek to please the Lord more and not to please man because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. May we rejoice when we are counted worthy of the persecutions and to be identified with Jesus Christ and have the world hate us, to have the world reject us, to have the world think we are crazy and fools. May that motivate us to please Him in all things. That whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, may we do all to the glory of God. And finally, may we delight in God's commandments because Christ has died for us. That if God came to take my place on the cross, to pay the penalty for my sins which I deserve, that He did this even when I hated Him and was an enemy of Him, and now I've been reconciled and redeemed, how much more should I want to delight in His words, to delight in His will, to delight in doing all to Him? Before getting married to Carice, we used to type emails back and forth. And those of you who have dated and sent emails or letters, you know when you're getting to know someone, you don't just read the letter or the email once. You read it twice. You read it three times. Then maybe you go away and do something. Then you come back and you read it a fourth time. And you look at every word closely, cherishing it, wondering, what does this mean? Where could this be headed? And then you're thinking, oh, so-and-so likes this thing or likes that thing, likes roses or likes tulips or likes to talk about these books or likes this type of food. And then when you go and see them again, you maybe bring roses or you bring up this book or you read the book so you can talk to them about that book. And you want to please them because you are growing to love them and want to show care for them. In the same way, God has given us the Word of God. 66 books. And He has shown love to us through Christ dying for us. How much more should we not want to respond in showing love to Him by delighting, not just reading God's Word, not just memorizing God's Word, but delighting in God's Word because we delight in God. May these truths stir our hearts tonight as we boldly come before the throne of grace together. Let us go pray in our groups.